When we think of the new covenant, which we often speak about in CFC, we have to see there's a difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, like there is between earth and heaven. It's not just a small difference. It's a tremendous difference. Because the old covenant was an earthly covenant. If you read the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, it's all about the earth. You read about Job, the first book in the Bible. His blessings were earthly. He did not have victory over sin. Initially, he responded well, but as time went on, he began to backslide and go up and down and up and down. That is the experience of earthly-minded people. And you see the same thing with all the people from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, everybody. But Jesus came with the heavenly message. And he didn't give us a law, he gave us the Holy Spirit. And I fear that many Christians who say they are born again, it is only an intellectual conversion. That means they believe 2 + 2 = 4. Or some difficult multiplication problem. You've finally learned how to multiply. In that way, many Christians believe in the gospel. Doesn't change their life. Our life will not be changed. I want to say that to all of you sitting here. If your life has not, if you only believe that Jesus died for your sins, I mean, there are millions of people who believe that. Do you know that the devil also believes that Jesus died for the sins of the world? But if it has not brought a change in your life, if you're not sure that Christ dwells in your heart, if you're not sure that God has mercifully forgiven all your past sins, it is quite likely that you do not have the Holy Spirit. See, that is a problem in the Old Testament. They did not have the Holy Spirit. They had a book, the law, and you can have the Bible and read it, come to the meeting, come sing songs. They did all of that in the Old Testament, but everything changed on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came in. See, even before, look at the disciples. I think they were very sincere. But while they were walking with Jesus, they believed he's the Son of God. And when he was there, even if there was a storm in the sea, they would not be disturbed. But the moment he went away to heaven, you see how they were afraid, scared, with the doors locked. Even when Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection, they couldn't believe it. And that is how lots and lots of Christians are. Lots of Christians who come to CFC. But everything changed. Not over a period of 10 years. In one moment. In one moment. Things changed. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came and filled them. Dear brothers and sisters, no matter how many times you come to CFC, if you are not personally filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be able to live the Christian life. Let me tell you that. And so it's very, very important to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that is what translates us out of earth into heaven. You know, like Enoch was taken up to heaven and Elijah was taken up to heaven. Something like that happens when the Holy Spirit comes and fills our heart. Let me show you a verse in Colossians in chapter 3. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. See, the Bible teaches that in some wonderful, mysterious way, when Jesus died, he not only died for our sins, but God, who could look into the future and see all those in 2,000 years who would respond sincerely with all their heart to Christ, he took them in some mysterious way and put them in Christ on the cross. And the result of this is, when Christ died, we died. And when he rose up from the dead, we rose up with him, because God put us in Christ. We were not living on earth. Let me apply it to myself, and applies to any sincere person who is seeking to follow the Lord. I was not alive in 30 AD when Jesus died. But God knew that way down in the 1900s, I would be born and I would get converted. And so he put me in Christ, because I was in God's mind. He put me in Christ on the cross when Christ died on the cross. So I was united in God's mind. I was united, even though I was not living. In God's mind, Zach Moonen was united with Christ on the cross. And when Christ was buried, I was buried. And when Christ rose up from the dead, I rose up with him. And when Christ ascended to heaven, Zach Moonen ascended to heaven. Now, that's not just fanciful. It is exactly what the Bible teaches. And I'll tell you, what the Bible teaches is more real than all the things you can see around you. It's very, and so that is how God made me a heavenly person and not an earthly person like the Jewish people and the Israelites. Now turn to Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, just like I was telling you just now, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What does it mean to be in Christ and for Christ to be in me? It means that where Christ is, that's where I am spiritually. Physically, I'm on the earth. But spiritually, I'm there with Christ. Therefore, my mind is set on the things around me, not on the earth, but in heaven. Set your mind, verse 2, on the things above and not on the things of earth, because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I want to ask you, my dear brothers and sisters who have been coming for so long to CFC, have you experienced that? Do you know that? Do you experience a heavenly life on earth? You see, it's not just a question of coming to messages and somehow thinking new thoughts and all that. That is all psychology. We are not teaching psychology in here. It's the Holy Spirit who does something within us that lifts us up inwardly. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 5. It says here, when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive in Christ. It's not just that he forgave us our sins. Sin makes us spiritually dead. No contact with God. You can hear many things, but there's no living connection with God. God raised us up. That's what it says here. And verse 6, seated us in the heavenly places in Christ. Not he's going to seat us one day. Right now, spiritually, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Now that sounds very nice, but it becomes a real thing when the Holy Spirit comes in. And, you know, otherwise, we are living in a dream world. You know, when you have a dream, you imagine that you're in some place, but you're not really there. You're actually in your bed in Bangalore, but in your dream, you're somewhere else. But the reality is you're in Bangalore. In the same way, for me, the reality is in my spirit, I'm in heaven, seated with Christ. But I live on this earth, but heaven is becoming more and more real to me. Is it becoming real to you? Or is everything on earth the most real? We have to live on the earth. We deal with money, we have to go to the store, we got to buy so many things. But if the values of heaven and of Christ are not becoming more and more important for you, you have to consider whether you're spiritually alive. Now, I don't want to condemn any of you. I don't want you to go home discouraged and doubting. I want to urge you, my brothers and sisters, don't miss out on what God has for you. You don't have to be educated. You don't even have to know the Bible. But you have to have a tremendous longing for God. Let me show you a few verses. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. It says in verse 6. You know, we all talk about faith. Faith to many people is just believing in the head. Oh, Christ died for my sins. I believe it in my head. Just like I believe in my head that 2 plus 2 is 4. I believe in my head 2 plus 2 is 4. And if I know that Christ died for my sins only in that way, that's not faith. That's a intellectual dead faith. A spiritual faith that comes in the heart is what God gives to us. But He give it to us, it says here in verse 6, you must believe that God is, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He does not reward everybody. He rewards those who persistently seek Him. Those who don't give up. Who keep on seeking. Lord, I want to know You. I want to know You. When was the last time, I want to ask you folks sitting here, when was the last time you cried out to God in the middle of the night, Lord, I want to know You. I don't know You enough. Have you ever had a cry like that in your heart? I have it many, many times. That's because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in my heart. I want to urge you, my dear brothers and sisters, I can only instruct you in your mind. God has to give you the Holy Spirit to fill your heart. Don't be satisfied without it. And this is why, and I know the devil knows this is so important. And that is why he has produced so many counterfeits. You know what a counterfeit is? A $100, 100 rupee note. There are counterfeit 100 rupee notes. In the same way, there's counterfeit experience of the Holy Spirit. I've seen that in many Pentecostal churches. Not the real thing. There are one or two have the real thing and 99% have some counterfeit. And they're happy with it. How do I know I have the real thing? I mentioned it the other day. An evil spirit will make you evil. An unclean spirit will make you unclean. The Holy Spirit will make you holy. I have discovered through many years I cannot make myself holy. I tried for years to overcome my anger. I could not. I tried for years to overcome dirty thoughts. I could not. I tried for years to overcome the love of money. I loved money like anything. I could not. I mean, I try and detach myself a little bit from it and try to be generous to God and His people, but I wasn't free from it. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He does what you cannot do. And one of the best ways I can explain that is, turn to John chapter 15 and verse 5. He used the example of a tree. There he used the example of a vine from which you get grapes. But you can take the example of a mango tree if you like, or a coconut tree. The fruit is not grown on the tree, it's grown on the branch. So a branch comes out of the tree and the mango hangs there. And Jesus is using that example here. You're a branch. The Lord says, I'm the tree. And if the branch is in the tree, it does not have to struggle to produce fruit. That liquid from inside the tree, which you call sap, flows into the branch and produces the fruit. Now, if the branch could speak, and you ask the branch, how are you producing such lovely mangoes? The branch says, I cannot produce even one mango. If I try and try, I will not be able to produce one mango. But I remain in the tree. I'm completely surrendered to the tree. And there are little openings inside me. And from there, the tree sends out a liquid into me. I'm the branch, and the tree sends this liquid into me called sap. And that comes and produces the mango. I don't do anything. I do one thing. I yield to the tree. I submit to the tree. I cling to the tree. And the tree does the work in me. But I have to keep clinging to the tree. Now, the difference between the branch and you and me is the branch does not have a free will of its own. That's the big difference. If God has made us like dead branches, we would just produce fruit automatically. But then we would be robots. You know what a robot is? A mechanical machine programmed with a computer and thus does whatever the master programs it to do. God doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to partake of His nature, but He wants us to partake of it of our own free choice, not because He programmed us. And that's why He's given us a free will. And that's what causes all the problems. But if you yield that free will to God and to say, Lord, I want to do only Your will in my life. You know that's how Jesus lived on the earth. If you were to ask me, why did Jesus come to the earth and what did He do on this earth? Most Christians say He came to die for the sins of the world, and that's what He did primarily. But I want you to see what Jesus Himself said in John 6:38. Why did I come down from heaven? Now, most people, if you ask them, why did Jesus come down from heaven? He'll say that He came down from heaven to die for our sins. But look at the answer He Himself gives in John 6 and verse 38. I have come down from heaven for what? Not to die for the sins of the world. Not to heal the sick, not to preach good sermons, not to help the poor. I've come from heaven to do the will of Him who sent me. The last part of verse 38. I have come from heaven to do the will of my Father. And the will of my Father includes spending 30 years in Nazareth, being a carpenter, doing no miracles, that is the will of the Father, preaching no sermons. And then for the next 3.5 years, healing the sick, doing miracles, raising the dead, and finally dying on the cross and being raised up from the dead and going up to heaven. It is all, in one sentence, it is the will of the Father. That includes everything that Jesus did. And here he says, in order to do the will of my Father, I have to say no to my own will. It's a very important verse, John 6:38. I call it the autobiography of Jesus. The Gospels are the biography of Jesus. Do you know the difference between biography and autobiography? Biography is what somebody else writes about your life. Autobiography is what you write about your own life. So the four Gospels are what four people wrote about Jesus. That is a biography of Jesus. But John 6:38 is the autobiography of Jesus. In one sentence, he has described his whole life. He himself. What is it? 33.5 years, I did the will of my Father. That includes many things. It includes obeying Mary and Joseph as a little boy. It includes working as a carpenter when he was 20 years old and getting baptized when he is 30 and healing the sick, raising the dead, so many things, all summed up in one sentence, the will of the Father. And again, let me repeat it. In order to do the will of the Father, he had to always say no to his own will. That is the meaning of what Jesus meant when he said, you have to deny yourself and take up the cross if you want to follow me. That means you have to say no to your will. If you want to follow me, the Lord says you have to say no to your own will. Now remember this verse, John 6:38. Jesus died to his own will, we can say like that. And he lived to do the will of his Father. So if you and I want to follow Jesus, I have to die to my choice and do the will of my Heavenly Father. That is what is called temptation. You know the story of Adam and Eve. God told Adam and Eve they must not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But God allowed them to be tempted because he did not want to make robots. He did not want Adam and Eve to be robots who just move around automatically programmed to do the will of God. You know that you cannot have a robot as a child. You would rather have a disobedient child than an obedient robot, a mechanical robot. What is the use of a mechanical robot? There's no affection. But a living child is what all parents want. God also is a father. He wants living children who are not programmed to obey him, but who choose to obey him. Look at the delight that comes into your heart, you fathers and mothers. When you have a child, you tell it to do something, and he says, sure, daddy, I'll go and do it. Yes, mommy, I'm sure, do it. Look at the joy that comes into your heart. What a lovely child God has given me. But if it is a programmed computer, programmed robot that says, yes, mama, yes, daddy, there's no joy in it. It is just programmed to say it. What a joy is when a child who can disobey you, does not disobey you, and not only obeys you, but does more than you ask him to do. That is the type of children God is making. So just like Adam was, and Eve was tempted, and all they had to say no to the devil and yes to God. But they made a big mistake. They said yes to the devil and they sinned. And I want to say to you, whenever you sin, you're saying yes to the devil. He tells you to tell a lie. You're in a very difficult situation in your office or when the police has caught you or some law that you break and you're questioned. And The devil says, just tell a lie and you can escape. A lie is almighty. It's a very difficult situation. But I ask, in that difficult situation you are facing, wherever you are, do you really believe God is almighty? Do you believe that God has got more power to deliver you from that difficult situation than by your telling a lie? Very few people believe that. In the office, they tell a lie to the boss, because otherwise they feel they may lose their job. I was in many, many situations when I worked in the Navy. I refused to tell a lie. I said, you can do what you like, sir, but I cannot tell a lie. And every single time, God did a miracle for me. I want to tell you, you're missing miracles in your life. You are missing miracles in your life because you tell lies to escape out of some situation. If you had not told that lie and you had trusted God, you'd have experienced a miracle. The same thing with money. I've been in many situations with very little money. You know, I came out to serve God and I gave away all my money for God's work. And my wife Annie and I, we struggled a lot. And there were so many situations where we could have done something wrong and got money, or cheated the government on taxes and made money. He said, no. We'll have less money. It's okay. We will live with less. That's why I said I had to ride a scooter all the years. I could not afford to ride a car every day. When you're upright, you may go through a little suffering, but God will be with you. And I can testify, God has always been with me. I said, I'll never tell a lie. I'll never cheat anybody. I will never cheat the government of any tax or anything, because I believe God is almighty. A lie is not almighty. So I say no to my will, which says do this. And I say no. What do you read here? Jesus said, I came not to do my own will, but to do the will of my Father. Now my question is, do you think Jesus was tempted to tell a lie in some situation? It's very easy to know the answer. I'll tell you. The answer is, are you tempted to tell a lie sometimes? Yes. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. I want to tell you something. This is the verse that delivered me from sin when CFC started about 48 years ago, when I understood this meaning of this verse. That Jesus Christ, when he came to earth as a man, filled with the Holy Spirit, was tempted exactly like me, but he never sinned. He was tempted to tell a lie, he said no. He was tempted to cheat in money matters, but he said no. He was tempted to have dirty thoughts, he said no. He was tempted to be unforgiving to people, but he said no, he'd forgive them. Even on the cross, when they killed him, he said, Father, forgive them. He was tempted, Hebrews 4:15, last part. He was tempted in all things as we are, exactly as we are. You know, when I believed it, I did not believe it for the first 16 years of my Christian life. All I believed was I sinned. I asked Jesus to forgive me. He forgives me. Then I sin again and I ask Jesus to forgive me. He forgives me. I went on like that, not for 1 or 2 years, 16 years. It's like children sitting on a merry-go-round. After 100 rounds, they're in the same place. And that was my life. I was in the kindergarten, in the kindergarten, in the kindergarten, never getting promoted. I think many of you are like that. I want to tell you in Jesus' name, God does not want you to be like that. He wants you to make progress every year, just like you want your children to be promoted every year to the next class. That's how my life is now. I'm getting promoted. Every year I get a spiritual promotion. God reveals something more about himself to me. I partake more of his nature. Every year. I'm not perfect. I still have a long way to complete my education. Many, many years. One day I'll completely be like Jesus. But I'm progressing towards it. I'm not sitting in the kindergarten forever. So, remember, Jesus was tempted like you. He was tempted to tell a lie. He was tempted to fight. He was tempted when he had four brothers and two sisters younger to him. Do you think he was tempted to fight with them? Yes. When they came to fight with him, he was tempted to retaliate, but he never did it. That's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit. How did Jesus do it? How did he overcome that? It tells us in the next verse. Hebrews 4. Okay, let's go. You know, this is like a geometry problem. Let me put it like this. Very simple geometry problem. Algebra problem. A equals B. B equals C. Therefore, A equals C. Did you understand that? Very simple. A equals B and B equals C. Therefore, A equals C. Very simple. Okay. Jesus, now I'm trying to explain this here. Jesus was tempted just like us. In every point, it says, every point, in all things. But he always said no, always said yes to God, and so he never sinned. Therefore what? Therefore, verse 18, we can also experience that. That's the wonderful news. You can experience that. What should you do? You come to the same throne of grace, to the Father that Jesus prayed to. And receive the same grace, the last part of verse 16. From there, you can get grace to help you in your time of temptation. That's what it says there. What is your time of need? In relation to verse 15, temptation. Jesus was tempted, you are tempted. That is your time of need. Jesus received grace, he never sinned. You can receive grace and be an overcomer. You know what will be the result? Your home life will be like heaven. I've experienced that. So many believers, their home life is like a hell. Fighting and quarreling and yelling. And is that the way God wants his children to live on this earth? So much anxiety and fear and so many wrong decisions people make with money, and they borrow money and they get into debt to so many people. That's not God's will. Jesus was never in debt to anybody. I've never been in debt to anybody. I'm 83 years old. I've never been in debt. Not a single day of my life. I want to say to you, the Christian life is a wonderful life. If you allow the Holy Spirit to make this real in your life, come to God and get grace. You know, in the Old Testament, there was no grace. They only had the law. Don't do this, do this. And many of you who come to CFC, I think what you're hearing is, don't do this, do this. Don't lust after women. Don't tell lies. Don't get angry. Don't be bitter. So many, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. Love everybody, even those who don't like you. Forgive everyone. Even if your husband is unconverted, love him. If your wife is unconverted, love her. So what all difficult commands? That's how a lot of people are listening. Do this, don't do this. It's like a heavy burden. That's not the way we are supposed to live, my brothers and sisters. The Christian life is a very happy life. The Holy Spirit can give us power inside to do what is right and to rejoice. We can rejoice in doing what is right. Not just do what is right. The Bible says we can rejoice in the Lord always. It's a wonderful life. That is being filled with the Holy Spirit. So now the question is, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? The number one thing Jesus himself said in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7. Please turn to John chapter 7 and read this in your Bible. It is for anyone. John 7 verse 37. There's hardly any other place in any other place in the gospel where it says Jesus shouted out. Usually Jesus spoke very softly. He was not a shouting, screaming preacher. The Sermon on the Mount, I believe he spoke it very softly. But here, it says he cried out. Something very important. What did he cry out in John 7:37? And now you imagine Jesus is there saying that to you now. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst. Now I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is here in your midst. And in my spirit, I'm also there with you. And Jesus Christ is there, right there, in that building. You can't see him. But if you have heard something that has spoken to your heart today, that was not Zach Poonen. That was Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit who spoke something into your heart today. Now maybe some of you sat here, you heard nothing. You only heard me. But there are some others sitting here who did not only hear me, they heard the Holy Spirit. They heard Jesus speaking to them. Praise God. What a joy. What a wonderful thing. You can say, Christ spoke to me today. Okay, what did he say? If anyone, do you get included in anyone? Yes. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You see, in drinking, we have to open our mouth and take something in. I have to do something. God is not going to pull my mouth open and pour water into my mouth. If anyone is thirsty, so first of all, are you thirsty? Are you really eager to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Let him come to me. You don't have to go to any man. I went to Jesus and he filled me. I want to invite you to come to Jesus and drink. Open your mouth. Say, Lord, I've come to drink from you. And what will happen? The Holy Spirit will come in if you believe, and your inner life will, your heart will get filled. You don't know what happens if I, here's a glass of water, if I keep pouring water into it, you know what will happen after some time? It'll overflow. And if I keep on pouring, it'll just flow and it'll become like a river. That's what will happen in your life. And you drink, and from your innermost being, rivers, not just one river, in different directions, life, the life of Jesus, the living water is the life of Jesus, will flow out through you. Everybody you meet, it may be with a smile, it may be with a word of comfort when you speak to somebody on the phone, maybe somebody comes to visit you very depressed in your house and Jesus speaks to that person through you and lifts up that person's spirit. It's a wonderful life. It's a wonderful life. It's far better and happier than being the richest man on the earth. I'll tell you that. A lot of people who have plenty of money, what can they do? They can buy so many things. They can live in grand houses and have 2-3 cars and do so many things like that. But many of them are so miserable. So many of them commit suicide. But the Lord can make life flow out from us to other people. If I'm willing to go his way, which is what? I will say no to my own will. What does that mean in practical terms? The devil, when Eve came to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there was a temptation. The devil said, eat from this tree. And Eve knew, God has said, don't eat. But she didn't have the strength. This temptation was so strong. It looked so attractive. It made her mouth water. And she wanted to get this knowledge of good and evil. She wanted to be like God. And she reached out and took. And all of us are suffering today because of that one step. And we've got that same nature. And Jesus came to change us. Jesus was also tempted. The devil said to Jesus, 40 days you have not eaten any food. Like he told Eve to reach out your hand and take that fruit. The devil told Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, you are hungry. 40 days you have not eaten anything. Reach out your hand and take one of those stones and supernaturally make it into bread and eat it. Eve was not hungry. There was no need for him to eat that fruit. Jesus was hungry for 40 days. And still, he said no to the devil. Because he said, until my Father tells me, I'm not going to do any miracle. And the Father wants me to have bread, he'll give it to me. But I'm not going to listen to the devil. He said no to his own will. Throughout his life, he said no to his own will and he did the will of God. That is why his life was so happy, so victorious, so blessed. And that's why thousands of people were blessed through him. And that's why the Father from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I want to say that Jesus, God can say the same thing about you and me. If I say, Lord, I want to put my feet in the footsteps of Jesus. In the military, they taught us to march. You know, the military command to march is left, right, left, right, left, right, left, right. In the early days, they would make us all of us who were cadets in the military academy, we had to learn to step together. And so they would say, left, right, and we had to put our foot down. We learned that all of us, 100 cadets, would put our left foot down at the same time, the right foot down at the same time. You've seen military parades, how they go. That's the result of years of training, where they're trained to do left, right, left, right, left, right. Perfect. And that's how Jesus lived. Not my will, Father's will. Not my will, God's will. Not my will, God's will. Not my will, God's will. He lived like that all his life. And now he says to you and me, you follow me. You can live like that. You say, Lord, but I'm so tempted to do my own will, to retort in anger when somebody gets angry with me. to do some sneaky thing which is wrong, to cheat, to tell a lie, to steal something. Yeah, say no to it. The Holy Spirit will help you to live as Jesus lived. Let him thirst. That's the important thing. That means you must have, thirst means a desperate desire that the life of Jesus must come into you. I don't know how to make you desire that. I thank God that God has given me such a desire. I can stand before God and say, I have far greater desire to have the life of Jesus in me than to make money or to become the most famous preacher in the world or anything on this earth. Absolutely nothing attracts me more than the life of Jesus. I pray that will be true for you. That's what the Holy Spirit comes to do. But you have to thirst. Thirst means you must want it more than anything else. Many problems in your life and in your family can be solved. Even your health will become better when you decide to do God's will and not your own will. Because you know, the human body has been created by God to do His will. So if you do God's will, the human body is working according to God's plan. It'll be healthy. See what it says in Jeremiah chapter 29. There's a wonderful promise here. Jeremiah chapter 29. Please go to Jeremiah. It's sort of two-thirds of the way in the Old Testament. It's very important to see these verses. I want to encourage all of you to look at the verses in the Bible. I quote a verse. Never go to church without a Bible. It's like a student going to school without his books. How many of you went to school without your books? I hope none of you. And if you did go one day without your books, you'd get such a lesson from the teacher, you'll never come again without books. Come to the church with the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 29. The Lord says, now take this as a personal word the Lord is speaking to you. Can you listen? The Lord is speaking to you. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. I know the plans I have for you. The Lord says, I know the plans I have for you. They are to do you good, to give you a great future in your life and a hope for the future. There will be no calamity. It's not for anything bad. Now, how can those plans be fulfilled in your life? Verse 12. Call upon me. Pray to me. I will listen to you. When will God listen? Verse 13. When you search for me with all your heart. Then, verse 14, I'll be found by you. I will restore your fortunes, and rivers of living water will come out of your life. So how should we seek for Jesus Christ to fill us with the Holy Spirit? You say, Lord, I have a desperate desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that, why? The Lord were to ask you, why do you want me to fill you with the Holy Spirit? What will your answer be? I'll tell you what my answer will be. I say, Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord says, why? I say, Lord, because I want to have strength to say no to my own will. That's all. And to do your will. That's why I want to follow the Holy Spirit. You pray like that. The people are praying for the power of the Holy Spirit for all types of other reasons. Somebody wants to speak in tongues, and somebody wants power to be a great preacher. Somebody wants power to heal the sick and all types of things. I'll tell you how you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, seek God with all your heart, and you will seek me and find me. Because earlier on he said, I have a plan for your life. Verse 11, that's how it begins. I have a wonderful plan for your life. So what do you want me to do? I say, Lord, fulfill that plan in my life. Why you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because I want to fulfill your plan, not my own plan for my life. It's a wonderful life. I want to say to you that God wants to do that for every one of you sitting here. Your life will be changed. And if God has put a little hunger and thirst in your heart today for the power of the Holy Spirit, don't let that die out. It's like a little fire. Fan it till it becomes a flame. What I mean by that is, for the next few days, whenever you get time, whenever you got a little time, you sisters, when you're doing cooking, or some other time you're traveling on the road, and your mind is a little free, you're sitting in the office or in a factory, your mind is a little free, let there be a cry in your heart, oh, Lord Jesus, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want to do your will on earth. I want to say no to my own will. Let me show you another verse. 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You got it? You found the chapter? Chapter 4 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 10. A very important verse. It says, I always carry in my body the dying of Jesus. You know what that means now? Dying of Jesus means dying to my own will. That's what Jesus died to. He says, I came from heaven not to do my own will. That's called the dying of Jesus. I want to carry in my body always this dying of Jesus, this saying no to my own will, so that the life of Jesus, which is saying yes to God's will be manifested in my body, my eyes will always look to do God's will, never my own will, my tongue, though to be tempted to do my own will or the devil's will, it won't do it. It'll do God's will. It'll speak what God wants me to speak. And I'll tell you, then once you develop that habit and live like that in your daily private life, God will begin to use your tongue to bless your friends, to lead others around you to a godly life. That's the best life you can live on this earth, where you have led people into a godly life. I thank God that God has done a work in my heart, though I'm such a weak person. God's done a work in my heart that He uses my tongue to lead people to godliness. Because I say, Lord, I don't want to use this tongue to get angry or to tell lies or hurt anybody. No, I don't want to use this tongue to speak anything wrong. Then God says, then I'll use your tongue to speak my word, to bless people, to lift them up into a heavenly life. You, my brothers, it doesn't matter if you're very weak. God can do miracles for you. I wish that for every one of you. You know, imagine if we have 600 people in CFC, all filled with the Holy Spirit, rivers of living water flowing out from them. Boy, I'm not thinking that CFC will get a great name. I'm thinking that you'll be a blessing to hundreds of people in Bangalore. That's what I'm thinking about. We're not worried about CFC getting a name. I'm not worried about Zach Poonen getting a name or CFC getting a name. That's all rubbish. I want people around us to be blessed to get the life of Jesus. And God can use you, a weak person. If you say, Lord, I'm thirsting for the power of the Holy Spirit so that I never do my own will. I do the will of God. When you live with your husband at home and you're tempted, say, Lord, I want to please you. When you're living with your wife and she's upset and angry, Lord, you say, Lord, please help me that I don't get angry. There'll be peace in my home. Your wife will see your attitude and change. Or your husband will see your attitude and change. It may take time. God can do miracles. But God has to first get a foothold in one person's life. Then he can work through that person in many people around. I want to tell all of you the good news. God has got a great, wonderful plan for your life. Don't miss out that. And that will happen if you say, Lord, I only want to do your will in my life. Show me what it is. I want to bring up my children in your ways. I used to pray that for my children for years. Both my wife and I. We did not want anything but that they should do the will of God on earth. And God takes care of all the other things. When they seek, what does it say? Seek the kingdom of God first, and all the other things you need will be added to you. Do you think people who seek God's kingdom will just be spiritual and they won't do anything on this earth? No. Matthew 6:33. It's a well-known verse, but please remember it all your life. I'll close with this last verse. Matthew 6:33. Please, you fulfill the condition and God will do the rest. It's like you sign the check and give it in the bank. The bank will give you the money. 10,000 rupees in your name. Sign it at the back side. Give it in the bank. The bank says, here's your 10,000 rupees. It's exactly like that. Seek the kingdom of God first. That means seek to make God king in your life. That's what it means. That means say yes to God and no to yourself. And to do what is right, always, with God's help. And all your earthly needs will be added to you. You need food. You need clothing, you need a house to live in, your children need education, and it's very expensive nowadays. God can take care of all of that. My wife and I can testify to that, that God's done that. We've been married 55 years, and we've got 4 sons, and we've had many, many needs. Healing needs, physical needs, financial needs, so many needs. He said, Lord, we will seek your kingdom first. We will seek to do your will. We make Jesus Christ king in our heart. Whatever he says we do, we will not do our own will. And all the other things will be added to us. What a wonderful promise. So let us bear the dying of Jesus in our body. Then the life of Jesus will be manifested in us. So let us pray, bow our heads. Please think about what you heard today. It does not matter if you did not understand. It is not your head, your brain God is looking at. In your heart, do you have a longing? Do you have a longing after you heard the message? Lord Jesus, I want you to fill my life with the Holy Spirit. Please. Come and fill my empty heart with the Holy Spirit and don't let that cry, don't lose that cry when you go home today. You let that cry ring in your heart when you go to bed tonight. Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You got to do this for me and you got to give me an assurance that you fill me with the Holy Spirit. Do it. Cry out to God. Your life will be changed. Your family life will be changed. This is the most important thing. You seek God with all your heart and say, Lord, I want to do your will, and I want to say no to my will and to do your will always on earth. Fill me with the Holy Spirit for that purpose. All your other needs, all your earthly needs will be added to you. He won't make you the richest man on the earth, because wealth may destroy some of you. So, but he'll give you enough for your needs, that I'll tell you. You will not be a beggar on the street. Your children will not be beggars on the street. God will take care of them. Seek the kingdom of God first. Seek for the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you pray with your children at home, lead them also to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. Yeah, pray with your children that they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that they will thirst after God to obey Him, to deny their own will, and that God will fulfill His purpose in your home. Amen. Let's pray. In your heart, let's clear the ground, let's clear all the rubbish. Confess any sin that you have committed that you know right now in your heart to God. Is there any sin that you have done or doing? Say, Lord, I've done this, I'm sorry, or I've got this bad habit, help me to be free from it. Ask God to help you. He doesn't ask you to give it up. He asks you to be willing to give it up, and He'll help you to give it up. Are you willing to give up those sinful habits? Next. Is there anybody you have to forgive? Please forgive right now in your mind. Lord, that person who hurt me or who hurt my child, hurt my family, I forgive that person right now. Have you hurt somebody? Say, Lord, at the first opportunity, I will go and ask forgiveness from that person, either with a letter or a phone call or some way, I'll ask forgiveness. I want my heart to be clean of all the rubbish so that your Holy Spirit's power can flow out through me. Please listen to me. I want this for all of you. I really desire this for every single one of you who are listening to me today. I pray that your lives will be transformed. And we'll have a revival in this church. And then pray, Lord, please forgive my sin. Thank you that your blood can cleanse me everything. I want to help me to walk in obedience to you every day. Okay, I'll pray for you, Heavenly Father. I pray for these dear brothers and sisters, all of them. So many of them have got a cry in their heart right now. Please, Lord, give them an assurance that you have heard their prayer and you will answer it. Begin that work right now, Lord. Everyone that's crying out to you, in Jesus' name, Amen.